Praise God. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. That's what church is all about. Amen.
Amen.
Just getting tired of. I love the place. I don't really like it, but I do love, my spirit loves the place where the flesh is just tired and the Lord can minister to you. We were just at the Bible conference out there at Toledo, and you know, you're up at 8 o'clock for breakfast, the bed about 1 o'clock, you know, by the time you get home. And it's just tiring. You sit and you listen to 5-6 preachers a day, and the flesh says, no, as it's dying, you know, and falls on its back, and the legs kick, and then it gives out. Anybody ever seen Brother Gip do his dying fly impersonation? You never seen him do that? Is that hilarious or what? He talks about how the fly has more gumption in how he dies than some Christians do, but he does the whole thing, you know, and acts it out. That's the way it is. Sometimes the flesh gets tired, but the Lord wants to do something with you and with your spirit when you're tired. Amen? So let's make sure we're all awake, and I'll try to give you something from the Word of God. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in one hand, and John chapter 13 in the other hand. And you can do whatever you want with the other hand, okay? See if everybody's awake. Ready to go. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to preach here, and try to be a blessing to the church. Try to give you something from God's Word, and hope the Lord will use what is to be said tonight. John chapter 3. Everybody there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for your word. Father, I pray you would just hide me behind the cross. Father, I pray that the flesh would not have any part. You said the flesh profiteth nothing. God, I can't do anything in myself. There will be no eternal work done without the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, Father, that you'd meet with us this evening. Lord, I pray you'd give us something from your word. Give us something to help us live in this wicked world. Help us to be salt. Help us to be light. Help us to make a difference where we're at. Father, I pray you'd be with someone here that's not saved tonight, but that they would realize they're not, if there is somebody. And pray for Christians that need to make a decision. Pray for, Lord, if there's someone that's just kind of on the fringe, not really excited for God, not too excited for the world, but just lukewarm. I pray you'd be with them. You speak to their heart, Father. I pray that that lukewarmness in each one of our hearts might be red hot. God, that we'd make a difference. Father, I don't want to live my life on this planet and they write on the tombstone, he lived and he died. God, I want to do something for you. I pray, Father, this evening, that you'd bless us in your word. Be with Pastor and Mrs. Huff as they're out of town. Give them safety back. Give them a good service this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 3 is the chapter on the new birth. Now, Nicodemus, I'm not sure. People speculated why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Some people said he was scared. And other people have other reasons why Nicodemus came at night. I'm not really sure. I do believe Nicodemus got saved. We find later on in the book of John that Nicodemus was one of the ones that helped Jesus' body. So I do believe he was saved. It wasn't a popular thing to be a friend of Jesus at the time, if you know what I mean. So I do believe Nicodemus did have some sort of salvation testimony. Something happened to him. I mean, talk about a personal one-on-one conversation with Jesus Christ. This was one right here. And this is the chapter about the new birth. But I don't want to talk about the new birth this evening. I want to take just one word out of this. If you can let me, I won't take it out of context or anything. I'll just take one word out. And we'll use a thought this evening from this passage. Nicodemus came to Jesus. He was spiritually mixed up. He didn't really know spiritually what to do. He'd been pretty much messed up by the Pharisees, as Pastor preached a couple weeks ago. They really majored on the minor things and minored on the major things. And they didn't keep the things right in their mind. And they thought that all these little things of washing pots and giving tithes and everything was making them right before God. And they were wrong. We know that through the Word of God. And Jesus proved them wrong over and over and over again. But Nicodemus made a true statement here. he made something true, a true statement. He knew what Jesus was. Now, before you go off on me and tell me that I'm a liberal and all of that, I believe Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Amen? I believe that he came to this earth to die and to give us the way of salvation. I believe God was manifested. The Bible says that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But Jesus Christ was a teacher. Now, there's a big phase out right now, or it's been around for a long time, that Jesus Christ was a good teacher. And that's about all they say. Jesus Christ, he had good truth. He was a great prophet. Well, people consider Muhammad a good prophet, too. Not that he was. But people consider Muhammad a good prophet. There are other good prophets out there that, well, call themselves prophets. There's prophets in the Old Testament who were true, who knew God. So Jesus Christ was not just a prophet. He was not just a teacher. But he was a teacher. He was a teacher. Jesus Christ taught eternal truth. And Nicodemus says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. In the book of John chapter 6, Jesus says, the manna was sent down in the Old Testament, right? And he said, I am the bread of life, which cometh from the Father, proceedeth out of heaven. Man, the Pharisees didn't like that at all. They knew what he was talking about. They knew he was claiming to be God. Interesting enough, a lot of other people can't seem to figure it out. But the Pharisees knew what Jesus was saying. In fact, one time when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they picked up stones. That was blasphemy. And they knew what Jesus was saying. Some people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. You better read the Bible. Before Abraham was, I am, the very name of God in the book of Genesis, I am. Just study your Bible a little bit. Jesus Christ did claim to be God. He may not have said, I am God, the very phrase. But that's pretty close, ladies and gentlemen. And he was. And we know it to be true. They didn't like what he had to say. But Jesus Christ was a teacher. The Bible tells us in John chapter 7. Turn there, John chapter 7 real quick. The Pharisees sent out some officers to capture Jesus in his words. In his words, and to try to find something they could arraign him with. But they couldn't find anything. They couldn't find anything. John chapter 7, verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? What is wrong with you guys? I mean, you're the Green Beret. How come you can't get this man? Why not? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. And the Pharisees answered, are you also deceived? See, never man spake like this man. Now, I know Jesus was God, and that as God, he had power. He had power. But he was also man. And as a man, he had powerful speaking abilities. As God, he had powerful speaking abilities. But he was a human being. And he taught eternal truth that never changed. And when these officers came to try to catch Jesus in his words, they couldn't do it. We've never heard anybody like this before. It never happened. If you ever study the philosophy of Christian education, you'll study the teaching habits and the teaching philosophy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ used a lot of different types of teaching. He used basically like your show and tell, your visual aid. He would say, consider the lily of the field. I could just see him pointing at the lily of the field. He used discourse. He used different things. He'd take a child, put him on his lap. He'd use a person. Kind of an object lesson. He varied his types of teaching. And by the way, teachers, that would help you too. Kind of change your thing up a little bit there. Keep it interesting. Amen. Sometimes you need to just throw a hymn book at the congregation, and that'll wake them up. Amen. Old Brother Jack Hiles, he loved to do that. He'd take a microphone stand and throw it down on the floor. And I guess he paid for a lot of microphones in his life, but he did that. A teacher, if he's a true teacher, how many of you have ever taught Christian school, you've ever taught public school, you've taught, you're teaching now Sunday school or have taught Sunday school? You raise your hand. A lot of teachers. Any teacher worth their salt wants to do something in the life of their student, wants to change something. They want their subject to affect their students' lives. They want to change them. And if you're just teaching to teach, have somebody else do it. You need to have a burden to change people's lives. So a teacher should have a burden to change somebody's life, should to have a desire to have that subject affect that student's life. Now, if you're a teacher in here, you know this to be true. There are some students that seem to listen a little bit better than the rest. Sometimes we call them teacher's pets, right? Or people like to call them. They've called me teacher's pet before. I don't know why. Maybe it was that big chocolate cake I brought in. I didn't do that. But money. Money works now. Used to be apples, now just cold cash will work great. Or a gift card to, you know, Walmart or something. But there's some students, for some reason, seem to catch what you say, what you're trying to teach. Some of them, and if you're not careful as a teacher, you can give them a little more attention, right? Sometimes we do that as parents. I don't do it yet, but I only have one. We do that. They're the one that's really listening, obeying. Maybe we'll give them a little attention. You have to be careful not to do that, and don't do that, by the way. But sometimes when you're teaching, you give a little bit more attention to that person that, because you see them responding to you. You see them wanting to learn the subject. John chapter 13. That special teacher who's close to them. One who, so to speak, follows them everywhere. You see that in a little child sometimes. They find somebody that they look up to, and they look up to them and they follow them everywhere. They want to do everything they do. And they want to be everything they are. That little special student, for some reason. John chapter 23, the 13, verse 23 says, "And there was one," now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, "one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Now we know from the last chapter of the book of John that that is John. He said, "The one that writes these things unto you," he said, "me, this is this, I'm the one." 5 times in the book of John, that phrase, "the disciple whom Jesus loved," is mentioned. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus love all his disciples? He washed Judas Iscariot's feet, the one who betrayed him. When Peter denied him, and he sent the angel through Mary to tell him what happened, he said, "Tell the disciples and Peter." See, he loved all the disciples. But why does the Bible, the authorized Bible, the Word of God, preserved for us, say, "the disciple whom Jesus loved"? What was so special about John that he was called the disciple whom Jesus loved? I believe this. I believe that John wanted to be close to Jesus. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more you get from him. Follow this principle with me. The principle in the Bible is this: light obeyed brings more light. Light disobeyed brings darkness. You follow me? God has given every man some light. The Bible says he has given every man a measure of faith. So there's a measure of faith there that everybody could be saved in this world. Problem is, we take that little measure of faith and people put it in different places. Sometimes they put it in Buddha. Sometimes they put it in a Jaguar. Sometimes they put their faith in their family. But God has given every man a measure of faith. When you get saved, God gives you, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, "For by grace that you're saved, and that not of yourself." So God gives you the faith to be saved. And when he gives you that faith to be saved, he wants to grow you. Now here's the problem. A lot of Christians start right here, and they get saved, and they're ready to go. And the Lord says to them, through the preaching of God's word, "Take the next step, be baptized." Some take that step. Some stay right here. These that stay here says that, "Why don't you join the church and be faithful in church?" And they take that step. Another person's back at the front line. More light. The light obeyed brings more light. This person's going to be close to God. It's going to be walking with what? They obeyed the obvious commands of the Bible. This person back here is going to have less light. You see that? You ever see somebody in church and feel like you seem like they'd never grow in a Christian life? I can almost guarantee you there's a spot somewhere in their Christian walk where they saw the light that God wanted them to obey, and they turned from it. Yes, so true. John wanted to be close to Jesus Christ, and he had a desire to be close to the teacher. As I began to think about that and how Jesus Christ taught eternal truth, and I don't know if you know this or not, I mean you do, but Jesus Christ split the calendar in half. He made an incredible effect on this nation. There's never been one man that's had that many songs written about them. Never. People have written songs about love. They've written. Nobody wrote a hymn book about Muhammad. Nobody did. Jesus Christ changed this world. And he changed it because he was God, amen, because he died for my sins on the cross. But he taught eternal truth. Right? I like Brother Huff said the other day, there's no atheists that started hospitals. There's none. Christians start hospitals. So the teaching of Jesus Christ affected this world forever. He was a powerful teacher. And if John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he got that way by being close, there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom. He was right there. How do you and I get close to the teacher? That's what I want to give you something on tonight. How do you get close to the teacher? The closer you get to the teacher, the more you're going to learn. The farther away you go, the less you're going to get. How do you get close to the teacher? Number one, listen to the teacher. Do you ever have you ever taught junior church? I know Brother Payne's in junior church. And you're trying to teach something, and all the kids are yelling and screaming and carrying on. My mom, a New Yorker, she... quiet, quiet, quiet. You can't hear me if you're talking. Quiet down. You can't hear me if you're talking. I remember that when I was in junior church. She said it over and over again. And she, you know, she'd snap the fingers and she'd do different things. I remember those things so well, the rod especially. And she made an impression on me, if you know what I mean. But, you know, that's so true. You ever try to listen to what somebody's saying and talk to them at the same time? You ever do that? I've done it before. Or your mind's wandering and you start kind of mumbling about, you know, I gotta take out the trash on Wednesday morning, and I gotta make. And somebody's talking to you, and you're not listening to the words they're saying. Amen, husband. You don't really want to hear what they say, if you know what I mean. You kind of would rather not really hear it, so. You know, if anything goes wrong, you can't be blamed for it. I didn't know what you said. I don't even know what you said. Well, you sit there, you know, and you're reading your Bible, of course. No, maybe you're reading the paper or something. And they tell you something. Oh, yeah, got it. All right, good. Got it. And they come back 10 minutes later. Did you do that thing? What thing? What are you talking about? The thing that I told you about. I don't know, honey. I mean, you talk so much, I don't know which one you're talking about. We're not listening sometimes. We don't listen. We have, my dad used to talk about when he pastored, he would give the announcements, and he'd tell the time, and he'd put it in the bulletin, and he'd do this, and he'd do that. And he said, invariably, somebody would walk up to him after church and say, Brother Marshall, Are we doing something on such and such day? Yes. I said it. I had the sign. I had the bulletin. Yes. But see, sometimes we hear with these things on the outside. The difference between hearing here and hearing inside. Listen to the teacher. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. Light obeyed brings more light. Unto you that hear, shall more be given. The Christians that are walking close to God, are the ones that have obeyed that book. You can't walk with God and disobey this book. Did you know God exalted this word above his name? He makes a big deal out of his Bible. And you can't walk with God if you're not in this book. It's impossible. It's like trying to have a relationship with your wife and never talking to her. Never taking any time out of your schedule to spend it with her. Or him, ladies. That's what it's like trying to walk with God without the Bible. Listen. God's going to hold you accountable for what you hear. It's almost better sometimes not to know something, and then you're not accountable for it, you know? This last week, I heard a lot of preaching, and I have a lot to try to obey. Sometimes it's hard to follow. I honestly probably forget it was preached on Monday night. Just you hear, 18, 22, I don't know how many sermons we heard. There's a lot to hear. But God's going to hold you accountable for what you hear. Are you listening to Him? Do we get in the Word of God in the morning and say, I got them in. I got my pages in. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to live for God because I got my pages in. Or I got my chapters, however you do it. Have you heard what Jesus said? Have you heard? Turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. You teachers know the one that's going to get a bad grade on the test. It's the one that's talking during the test review time. Right? Most likely. Unless they, cheat or just a whiz. Which could be possible. Most likely the former one. But if you're not listening, you're not going to hear. Here is someone who chose the right thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But, opposite thing, Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? I can just see these two sisters right now. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me right now. I am working for you, God, and why is she not helping me? Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let me ask you a question. Do you think anything in this church will be accomplished without people working? I don't think so. We could pray and ask God to help us and bless this church, but if somebody didn't come here and sweep the floors and make sure the buses are running and go out soul winning and do the work of the church and the ministry, it wouldn't happen, folks. God's not going to come down and do all those things for us. He's put us here to do that. But Mary chose the better part. I have seen so many Christians, yea, pastors, that are running their legs off for God. They're doing a work for God, ladies and gentlemen. They are. But it's really not getting anything done. They're running around doing all these things and working for God. And don't get me wrong, we have to have workers to do anything. There's only one queen, right, in the hive. There needs to be workers. But Mary hath chosen the better part. What was the better part? She sat and heard his word. She took time to be with Jesus. Was Martha wrong? I don't know if she was wrong, but Jesus said she chose the better part. I don't think it's wrong to work, but the better part is to spend time with Jesus. And by the way, you'll get a lot more done if you spend time with Jesus. Listening to his word, taking time. You see, I nod my head. I say amen when the preacher preaches, but I go home many times and do the opposite thing. Amen? Because I really was not listening. It didn't get in here. It got right here. If you want the teacher to affect, if you want to be close to the teacher, you got to listen to him. What is he telling you from your word, from his word? What is he trying to get across? One person said, a teacher's constant task is to take a room full of live wires and get them grounded. That's exactly what happened. I mean, if you ever taught any young kids, it's craziness. It really is. And if you don't have control over them, it's more crazy. And it could be murder, really. They could really kill you. Not really, but you got to get control of them. You've got to get them control so they can learn, so they can listen. Why do people short out in the Christian life so fast? Because they haven't been grounded in God's word. Electricians, what happens when a power line is not grounded? Bad news. We had a bus one time and a German Shepherd dog. Bless his heart, Cheyenne. He was outside, tied up on our metal bus. It was raining outside. He was laying in a puddle. And we had hooked our power up into the gym of the church. And they were playing basketball in there. Somehow, they knocked that ground wire or something happened. And it made that bus live. And that dog was electrocuted like that. He electrocuted him, and he was just shish kebab, shish kadog. But I remember we buried him, and we had a dogwood tree here. We put dogwood flowers on his grave. And I remember that. I was about five, you know. I still cry over that dog. But what happened? Power failure. Most likely the ground come off. Sometimes something just gets frayed or whatever. And Christians do that. We do that. If we're not grounded in this word, if we're not listening to the voice of the teacher and what he's trying to teach us. Are you trying to be close to the teacher? Number two, listen to the teacher. Here's a big one. Look at the teacher. Look at the teacher. Keep your eyes on the teacher. Jesus Christ said the light of the body is the eye. There's something about the eye. When I have your eye, I have your attention. When you're looking at me, I have your attention. I can teach you something when you're looking at me. Do you ever talk to somebody and they look about right there at you? Some people that have eye problems sometimes don't know exactly which eye to look at. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you've experienced that. I'm not trying to be mean. Sometimes I don't know. I don't know which one's the good one. And so I'll get over here, but that's not it. And I know one man that had a glass eye, and that glass eye would just kind of, you know, and you had to watch that. You weren't just watching that one eye. But some people don't really look at you when they're talking to them, and you don't catch what they're saying, or they don't catch what you're saying because they're not really looking at you. And you don't have their eye. Where are you looking at? Paul said, looking unto Jesus. I shouldn't be looking at some other pastor and modeling my Christian life after them. I shouldn't look at some guru of independent Baptist fundamentalism and follow him and bow and do penance and try to model my whole life after him. Why? Because man falls. And when you look unto a man, he may not be there. Now he may, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't have some heroes. I think you should. I think you should have somebody that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But where are you looking? My focus shouldn't be on those men. It shouldn't be on them. I should not be looking at everything else. I should be looking at Jesus Christ. When I look at him, then I can get close to him and actually learn what he's trying to teach me. When I focus on him. I have a camera, and I love to do a little photography, kind of fun stuff. Well, it's so expensive anymore, you can't hardly do anything. It's just expensive to take it out of the bag. But I like to do it, and I got one when I was in high school, graduated from high school, and spent good money on it. If anybody needs any wedding done or graduation. But anyhow, I'll shoot your pictures if you want me to. Well, one thing you can do with photography, and some of you might know this, they have a thing called the depth of field or select focus. And you could shoot this whole row of pews, and on the camera, how you set the depth of field, you could focus on pretty much any one of those all the way down there. And you could focus on that, and I could focus on that middle pew, and the front pew, and the back pew would be out of focus. And you can't see those. That middle pew would be sharp. You can see that. A lot of photographers like to do that when it comes to portraits. I've seen some close-up pictures of people's faces where the whole face is blurred, but the eyeball is in focus. When you look at that picture, all your attention goes right to that eye, because that's what they designed it for. So you'll look at that eye. They want you to see a certain thing, and that's what they focus in on. What happens in my Christian life many times is that television gets in focus. Amen? Or that problem becomes what I focus on. Everything else is blurry, but what that problem is right there. Or this heartache or this trial, and I focus on that one thing, everything else is blurry. I can't see Jesus. I'm so focused on that. But when I get that around and focus on Jesus and look at him, look at his word, the world, the flesh, and the devil are out of focus. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. But so many times we have it backwards. We're looking at everybody and everything else. I don't know if you have this problem. I have this problem. Anytime there's something that goes wrong or something bad in my life, it's just human nature, I think. But I want to go to someone and talk about it. Anybody else do that? I want to talk to a human being about it. There's something about knowing another human being and knowing that they've gone through the same thing that you've gone through, and it makes you, you know, feel better because they did the same thing. We shouldn't do that. We should go to Jesus Christ first. Did your car break down? Did you stop and pray? I've stopped and prayed a long time. Isn't that right, honey? A lot of times. That car's broken down a lot. It broke down Monday. We were getting ready to go to the Heartland Bible Conference. Dead in the driveway. Stop. Focus on God. Focus on Jesus Christ. The world is doing everything they can to get us to not focus on him. Number three, listen to the teacher. Look at the teacher and love the teacher. John loved the teacher. John loved Jesus Christ. I don't know what happened, why it seems as if John seemed to get it faster than others or seemed to just be close to Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ entrusted his mother to John. There was something there. There's a close relationship. He trusted John. But John loved Jesus. He wanted to be close to him. Do you love the Lord? Do I love the Lord? What does loving God mean? We say that. You know, I love God. I love God. What does loving God mean? What does it mean to love him? If you love me, keep my commandments. You can love the teacher by obeying them. You teachers know you cannot make a difference in a student's life if they won't do what they're told. If you don't have control over them, you can't train them. That's true in any area. That's true when you're trying to train a horse. That horse is wild and uncontrollable. You will never be able to ride that horse if you don't control him. And parents, you'll never be able to teach your children anything if you don't control them at first. Some people say, well, I don't want to spank them until they're 3 years old because Dr. Spock said, no. Dr. Spock says they have feelings and I have to watch out for them. That is very prevalent among Christians. Very prevalent among Christians. People I know. Oh, I shouldn't spank my child. What does the Bible say, folks? If you love them, not if you love them, you won't, but if you love them, you will. Amen. Obeying God, we can demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ by obeying him. What does he say? Are you baptized? Are you saved? Have you been baptized? Have you joined the church? Have you given your tithes? You say, I want to know God's will. I want to know God's will. Some guy was sitting down, laying in bed one morning, sleeping in like 10 o'clock. God, what would you have me to do today? Lord, what do you want me to do today? Get out of bed. Amen. We want to do the mysterious will of God. The will of God is your sanctification, the Bible says. The will of God is to be faithful. We know what it is. We just don't obey him. We're just not thankful. We're just not set apart sometimes. All of us, amen? Me. Obey. How else can you show them that you love them? By giving. Hey, remember that one widow lady that threw in the two mites? Oh, all those religious people that have big houses and big things? They threw in tons. But Jesus didn't see them. He looked at the little lady because she gave a lot. Oh, she gave too much, but she gave a lot. And Jesus took notice of that. Can you imagine if Jesus physically stopped by and watched you while you put your money in the offering plate? How scary would that be? Actually, he does. He still looks over the offering plate. Amen? That's scary. You could show Jesus you love him by giving to him, the teacher. What was that? You know, you teachers probably have it. Some of you have a desk and stuff. A lot of teachers now like to decorate with those apples. You know, everything's apples, and it's all covered out. That used to be, like I said, kind of a symbol of a gift to a teacher. You know, and now they want Corvettes and stuff. Bring me stuff. Give me. But it was a symbol. What was that student doing? I doubt that a little kid bringing an apple to a teacher was really going to get him that much better of a grade. What do you think about it? I mean, you really think she's going to, well, you know, you failed, but let's give you an A because you brought me an A for apple. No, I don't think so. That student is trying to show some love for them, for that teacher, because of what the teacher's done. When was the last time you gave God something, not so other people could see it? Maybe you just slipped somebody some money and never told them who it was from. You just gave. I just gave for the joy, the Bible says, of giving. The joy you're going to get back. Hilarious giving. Just happy about it. Giving. Giving to God. You can give your body to God. You can give your body to God. You know God wants it? You know the devil wants it? Both of them want it. The firstborn, remember? They want the same thing. You can give your money, you can give your time. Here's one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." The Bible tells us it's a sacrifice to give him praise out of these lips. I'm telling you, I don't usually want to come to church and praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but you've been thinking about everything during the week. And then Sunday set aside for God. And sometimes it takes you a while to get in the spirit of it. You have to cleanse that stuff out of you. The Bible tells us it's a sacrifice to praise. I've been in some churches, I appreciate this church, but I've been in some churches where there was not a peep. Nary a peep. Not one. We call them Stump Baptist Church. People just look like logs sitting out there in the church. Very, very steady, very still, no sound. Take those same people and put them in a Cubs versus the White Sox. And watch them cheer when the Cubs lose. They'll cheer. Amen, Chuck? He's proud. He's excited. Pray. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. The Bible says, let us give him the sacrifice of praise. So when I'm standing there singing, I have to forget what somebody else is going to think and say, you know what? God's worthy of this praise. And I'm going to sacrifice whether I feel like it or not. And I'm going to say, God, thank you for saving me. God, I don't even really feel saved right now, but I thank you for saving me because I know you did it. Amen. Amen. You know, God will show up when we praise his son. He loves to hear people praise his son. I kind of feel like he just kind of stops everything. And look at Bible Baptist Church. They're praising the Lord. I just think, did you hear that, Gabriel? That sounds good. Man, that sounds good. God loves it to hear us praise. Praise him. I'm not talking about some churches that are over here in the area. I'm not talking about that stuff. That stuff is no different from the world. It's no different than Nebuchadnezzar. When you hear the sound of a hornet, sackbut, fall down and worship the image. I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in praise and worship. Little side note, first time worship shows up in the Bible has to do with Abraham offering his son. It's a sacrifice to worship God. When was the last time you sacrificed and said, God, I don't care how I feel. I don't care what other people think of me. I'm going to praise you because you're worthy, and you're worthy whether you ever do anything else for me in my life. You're worthy of my praise. Love the teacher. Love what he's taught you. Love the place he's put you in. Love the pastor he's given you. Think about it, folks. I'm not living in Iraq right now.
I have something to thank God for.
You say, what's wrong with Iraq?
Well, nothing but there's guns blazing. There's bombs going off. I live in a peaceful nation, somewhat, until Kerry tries to get in. But I live in America. I have a home. I have a wife, a child. I have a salvation that's never going away. I can praise God for that when I'm not feeling good and make that sacrifice of praise. Why don't you do it? Try it. You'll like it. I think you will. Give God the sacrifice of praise. Give something to God. Just, we heard a message just Saturday night. Brother David Peacock preached an incredible message on being grateful. Giving God gratitude. That's, God doesn't need anything. Did you know that? But He wants our gratitude. He wants our thanks. Out of the 10 lepers, only one came back to thank God. Just thank Him. Thank Him. And lastly, listen to the teacher, look at the teacher, love the teacher, and live like the teacher. Live like Him. Every teacher, I think, that wants to make that is a real teacher, they should want to make a difference in their students' lives. And many times what happens is, at least in that subject, the student begins to kind of be like that teacher. They kind of, if they ever teach themselves, they kind of teach like that teacher. We're all influenced by the people we're around. And they kind of become like them. They kind of follow them. They kind of do the things they do, and you start to learn the things they do and live like them. That's what it should be for you in your Christian life. You should live like the teacher. Paul said, that I may know Him. A seasoned Christian said, that I may know Him. Right before he died, he just wanted to know God. He wanted to be like Him. More and more and more. I just want to get rid of this. This is nothing. This is flesh. This is not worth anything. The Bible tells me that. I think it is many times. I think God has a great product here. But He says, I don't need that. That's dirt. I need the Holy Spirit of God to do something in you. Live like the teacher. Be like Him. There's a story about a minister that was filling in one time for a young boys' class. He thought he would kind of start the class a little different, substituting for the teacher, and he said, what do you think Jesus was like? And he expected him to say he was a good man, he was a carpenter, he was God, or he died for us. But he was very surprised with the answer he got back. Remember now, he's substituting, and one little boy raised his hand. He said, I think Jesus was like my teacher. When was the last time you were accused of being like Jesus Christ? Yeah, I'm sure you've heard it said before, but if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Are you trying to be like Him? I've heard this before, but what's the big deal about this separation thing? Living like a Christian, looking like a Christian, what's the big deal? Well, let me tell you what. When I see a worker at McDonald's wearing a McDonald's thing, I know they work for McDonald's. When I see a Christian looking like a Christian, I know they're a Christian. Well, they could look like on the outside. But there should be a difference, folks. If you want to be in the Army, you got to wear the uniform. You say, what am I supposed to wear? I'll show you. And you've got people around you that can help you. The object is not how far I can get from God. Well, I just don't want to be a legalist, so I can get this far from God. That's not the object. The object is to get close to God. Get close to Him. How close can I be to Jesus? When you get to heaven, God's not going to say, you were trying to be like Jesus too much. That was bad. You're going to lose some rewards. No, sir. Be the other way around. The other way around. Live like a teacher. In closing, it's about 12 o'clock, March 24th, 1998. Mitchell Johnson, 13, and Andrew Golden, 11. Thought they were big men. They thought they were big soldiers. Michael Johnson ran down in the West Side Middle School and flipped the fire emergency Those students thought it was a drill. They'd done those drills before. And they all streamed out just like they've been taught. Go out, line up, right? How many times have we done the drill? In my college, they told us, it's a fire drill now. I guess that was, you know, it was practice, but I thought I was supposed to be surprised. But they would tell us it's a fire drill now. And these students thought it was just a regular fire drill. Well, there was fire, but there was no fire drill. And Andrew Gold and Michael Johnson took high-powered rifle with rounds of ammunition and began to fire on their own classmates. Shot down. Ambush up on the side of the hill. I saw the USA Today the day after it happened. They had a drawing of the whole thing. And these young men sat up there with high-powered rifle, 13 and 11 years old, shot their own classmates. Killed them. Wounded several. There was a teacher there named Shannon Wright. It was somebody thought said that she was pregnant. I really couldn't confirm that. But Shannon Wright had actually gone to school at that West Side Middle School. And her dream, she told her husband, who told the press, was to teach at that school her whole life. She wanted to teach at that.
Students being shot at, little girls, 11, 12 years old, being shot at, like a war zone. And she realized that she may not make it through, but she was going to make sure somebody was safe. And she grabbed Emma Pittman and held her behind him. And Shannon was killed, several bullet holes. But Emma Pittman was saved. In fact, that was the class of 2004 this year, with some of those same students. I saw some pictures on the internet about it, and it's just amazing and sad. It really is. But I thought about Shannon Wright. She didn't just talk about how she wanted to teach these students. It wasn't just a cool thing she talked to the other women around at the cafeteria table. That woman wanted to make so much a difference in her students' lives that she put her own life on the line. I don't know if I would do that. You've never been in that situation, you don't know what you'd do. I'd pray I'd have that kind of spirit. I don't even know if this woman was saved. But she saved Emma Pittman right behind her. She made a difference in that student's life. I mean, a difference. I thought about how Jesus Christ stood in front of the wrath of God and took the bullets that were meant for me. God threw the whole wrath, his wrath on sin throughout all time on his Son. And the Bible tells us Jesus became sin. He became one who had never known sin. Became sin. Became everything I've thought, everything I've ever done. He became sin for me. Why? To save me. To make a difference. Not just to reform me over a little bit, to make me just a pretty little sinner. Although that's what we are. But he changed me inside out. He made a difference. Having done that, I should want to live like him. I should want to live like him. Do you live like the teacher? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Father, you told me that your word would not return void. And I pray, Father, that would be what would happen this evening. God, there'd be something in the message, God, in the word of God, that would speak to someone's heart. Father, I pray if there's someone here not saved this evening, that they would come and they'd be saved.
as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is there someone here tonight that said, well, that was nice, but I don't really know what you're talking about. Jesus as your Savior, Jesus died for me. I maybe have heard it before, but I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Could possibly be someone here that came in tonight that doesn't know. And you say, Brother Marshall, would you pray for me? I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. But would you, with an uplifted hand, say, pray for me, I want to know for sure. Anybody like that tonight? Raise your hand. Anybody? As Christians, maybe there's some area that you didn't obey God in. Maybe you're mad at somebody here. Maybe there's some anger in your heart or some jealousy in your heart. Or there's some friction. What is the teacher trying to tell you? Remember, you can't learn from him if you're not looking at him. Many times I don't want to look at him because I know what he's going to say. He's going to say, Matt, you better go fix what you did. You say, Brother Matt, just pray for me tonight. There's something that God wants me to do, and I want to follow him. I want to be closer to the teacher. Just pray for me. I'd be willing to make that. Anybody like that this evening? God spoke to your heart. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I pray you bless each word that's been spoken, and God, the Holy Spirit of God would do a work that we cannot do. And we pray that you just bless us this whole evening, God, and we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, turn to 461. Oh, to be like him. Oh, to be like him. If God has spoken to you some way, just come forward and talk to him about it. We'll sing, Oh, to be like him. One more verse and give you an opportunity if you'd like to come this evening. Let's be like him. Amen. My prayer, we'll live like him this week. Amen. Let's pray for Pastor as he gets back Tuesday afternoon, I believe it is. I also like to remind